First United Church of Christ in Sauk City.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279EG Reedsburg.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Low clouds and patchy fog giving way to some thunderstorm chances. High temperatures today in the mid and upper 70s, a southwest breeze. Tonight, showers and storms, lows of the upper 50s. We'll have more storm chances Monday. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpasbbqshop.com. Currently 65 degrees.
This is 99.7 FM Baraboo, 103.7 FM Reedsburg, AM 740, and streaming live everywhere.
Take you to St. John's Lutheran Church in Baraboo for the Sunday morning worship service. For worship times, visit stjohnsbaraboo.org.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to worship for our second of three installations on the way that the Lord would will that we return to Him, a portion of what He shares with us. Last week we looked at first fruits giving. We opened our heart. We're going to look to open our minds to the thought of proportional giving as well. May the Lord bless your worship.
We invite you to the Sunday morning worship service from St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Baraboo, Wisconsin. St. John's is a member of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and proclaims the Word of God to a confused and uneasy world. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds and ask the Lord's blessing on our worship this morning. Pastor Curtis Halba will bring us the message from God's Word, speaking on the scripture readings from Matthew 5, 14 through 23. What really matters is knowing the Master. Please join us for our worship this morning.
Everything under heaven belongs to me, declares the Lord.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Lord of
You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.
But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, knowing that we have failed to speak lovingly, think purely, or act rightly. We have sinned against you and against others, in wasting the precious time you give us.
In our slowness and hesitancy to spread the gospel.
By the lack of loving care in our relationships. By not properly caring for the bodies and minds you have given us.
In our refusal to make you our first priority.
Hear our confession, for we have sinned and are in need of your mercy and forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Let us pray.
O merciful Creator, your hand is open wide to satisfy the needs of every living creature. Make us always thankful for your loving care, and grant that we, remembering the riches of your grace, may be faithful stewards of all your good gifts through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. May be seated. In our first lesson, we see how Scripture calls for offerings that are in keeping with one's income, that is proportionate, and these offerings are given so that God's people might be a blessing to others, meeting physical and eternal needs. We read from 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 1. And Paul is speaking to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people," those being in Jerusalem, "do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. The word of the Lord. And please rise for the gospel. The basis for our sermon later from Matthew's record, chapter 25. These words where Jesus teaches, it's the height of folly to live for this temporal life, forgetting the eternal life that is to come. And this is what Jesus has to say. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise be to you, Lord. Maybe seated for our Bible study.
Your mic should now work. I'm going to ask the person in the PowerPoint to go to the next one, and I want you to read the screen faithfully while I get myself set up for you here. Take a look at that, read it, try to understand it a little, right? All right, which of these really represents the percentage of income that belongs to God? How much? Okay, Sig says all of it. He got the right answer right away. Some of you might have been fooled by the 10% part, right? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about tithing, right? Giving 10%. I knocked one too quickly here. Here we go. And look at the first one there. You know what that one represents? It represents what average church-going people give to their churches, all right? About 2.5% on average. Those are church-going people. I want you to think about that. During the Depression, the percentage was actually higher. During the hardest times, financial times in this country, people were given 3.5% on average to their churches. And where are we? We're pretty much at the height of what our economy has ever been. Oh, it isn't maybe really growing like it did perhaps in the late 80s or at other times like in the 20s. But isn't that amazing? People are a little cheap. Let's take a look at the next passage. What does that teach us about ourselves? Proportionate giving begins by recognizing who really is what. Can you see that on there? I blacked it out. Maybe you can see it against the stars. Nope, you can't. What are we trying to figure out by that? We're trying to figure out who owns it all, right? Go ahead and hit the click it one more time. PowerPoint person, please click it one more time. Oh, I was looking at mine. Go back, sorry, I got you the wrong place. Click a person up in the booth. There we go. Who's really the owner of all things? Who really owns it? God does. Now she can go to the passages. I made the mistake. Sorry about that, Lori. We know these passages. We've seen these before, and we saw a couple of them last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's the owner because he made it. And then he also owns you for another reason, because he paid for your sins. You owe him everything, don't you? I think that's important to realize. It's really important for us to see that about ourselves and understand that. And then look at God, how many times God claims it. In Job twice and in Exodus 19, the Lord said, "The whole earth is mine." He does it some 40 times in the scriptures. Say, "I own you. I own you." Everything belongs to him. Take a look at the next page. What would you fill in there? What did God do? He created everything and therefore owns everything. Go ahead and click that. There we go. He owns everything. We need to understand that before we really understand what it is to give and what it is to give to God. What it is to support his work among us. It's important to remember that he gives us more than what we need, and we've used it for a lot of good purposes. Some of you have actually paid your taxes. I'm just teasing. You've paid your taxes, and you sometimes grumbled about it, but guess what? That's a godly use of your money, because God wants you to have a good government, and we probably have the best in the world. I always remember Churchill's quote. He said, "Democracy is the worst government ever. Find me a better one." Can't find a better one. Right? All right. We use our money to take care of our family, to make sure they have a Christian education, to make sure that we support our churches. And then, is it wrong to go and have a good time, to go have a vacation? No, it's not. But we need to remember that all this is God's. Unfortunately, the sinful attitude comes with the next picture. This looks like my brother and I when I was trying to catch up to my brother, 2 years older than me. I was the little one, always trying to catch up. And, oh man, that's mine! Two little boys. But it doesn't get as funny when you think about people out there in our world, especially our American world, that, you know, say things like, you know, talking about his salary last year, "I made, you know, $100,000, $1 million, whatever you want to fill in there. I made it." What does he forget? What does he forget when he says that? What's that? God gave it to him, says the farmer, who knows what it's like to make sure that the crops come in, right? We're not quite to James yet. Take a look at this one. There's the admiration of the self-made millionaire in our country. Everybody likes the guy who made himself rich, who really worked hard, found the right niche, was lucky a little bit, and boy, it took off, right? It's neat to see that, and we appreciate it. But do we remember our hearts at that time? Do we remember our God? Do we remember how we ought to think about these things, that God created all these things? Did the guy over in India who's finding scrap to make money, did he work any less than the guy who made the millions? No. No. Did the young man on the spectrum, who's raising a family, do any less? No. No. But he did what he could with what he had. Those who make those millions, they're forgetting that God gave them exactly what they are, aren't they? So it's important for us to see where we come from. Take a look at James 1:17. This is another one of those passages, and we said it earlier in our dialogue. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It's important for us to see that that is the way this works. And so, let's take a look at some of the earthly attitudes that are around. I love the guy on the left there, you know. Even the church uses pictures that influence you, right? Are you supposed to like the guy on the left? Well, no. He says, I put in my time. He's saying, I don't want any more responsibility. I put in my time. I don't need you anymore. And I got what I need, right? That's the way human beings think, and it's not the first time anybody's thought like that. It's kind of like those kids, right? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Wow, is that humbling? Is that humbling? God asks us to take responsibility for what He gives us. He gives us our time. He gives us every bit of time that we have. And He can take it, too. Let's take a look at the next point, counterpoint up there. Here's that. Here's our old Adam guy. He's got a really nice donut coming out, doesn't he? When I was a kid, my dad smoked and, you know, he'd make donuts for us. He says, it's my brain and my talent that are responsible for my success. I am quite a guy. You can just see him, you know, patting himself on the back, breaking his arm, patting himself on the back. You hear people like this around? So centered on themselves and on what they're doing. Here's what God says. Here's what God says. When he was about to build the temple, he got a guy named Bezalel. Wow, it's hard to say. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood. He drafted the best to build his temple. Who gave him his talent? God did. God gives us who we are. I am jealous of those guys who can do engineering work. I am jealous of the guys who can fix a motor. You know, my dad grew up on the farm in western Minnesota. He didn't like farming. He didn't like machines. You think he ever showed me how to change the oil? I had to go learn that myself. Man. Let's try another one. Man says, I've worked hard to get what I've got. We think it's really because of what I've done that I'm as rich as I am. It's really because of what I've done that made me who I am. Right? Here's what God says. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I kind of hinted at this earlier, but think of the man in the middle of Africa who's tilling his field. Has he got the opportunities you got? Does that mean he's less smart than you? Does that mean he has less talents than you? There's an inventor over there. He was a kid. He was very sharp. And he used the little electricity he had to invent something that everybody in Africa wants. And now he's a rich man at, 18. Some of those don't fall into everybody's path. We'd think of what he made as, well, that's kind of quaint. It'd be great for camping. But it wouldn't make us rich here. It's amazing how the opportunities that are before us and the place in which we live really matters as to how much God has given us, right? And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. So here's the takeaway. If you don't recognize God's complete ownership, you need to do what about idolatry? Well, if you're an idolater, you need to, repent of your idolatry. We're worshiping ourselves when we think it's ours. If I do recognize God's complete ownership as his forgiven child, I give back to him how? Generously, right? Generously. If my life's focus is on earthly possessions, every day I live is a day I come closer to losing how much? How much do I lose if I don't pay attention to my God? You lose your eternity. You lose everything. What a concept that is. Yeah, you can have everything you want here on earth, but it's nothing when your day comes if you haven't remembered Christ. If my life's focus is on heavenly treasures, then every day I live is a day I come closer to what? Gaining everything. Where the streets are paved with gold, right? Won't that be awesome? That's our takeaway. It's amazing what God can do. So, let's ask a few more questions. So, our new man wants to honor Christ with a percentage, with a proportion. That's really what we're talking about here. Our new man wants to give like God gives. Our new man, however, wrestles with the following questions. Should I really give 10%? Should I really give more? Or can I get by with, will the people at church accept me if I once in a while drop a little check on them? Let's take a look at what the scripture shows about some of the people who were moved in the heart to love their God, right? Let's read that first one. It's about Abraham. Abram gave how much to Melchizedek? He gave 10%, didn't he? Right here and now. After he brought back booty from the kings who had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, he gave 10% of that to the king of Jerusalem. And he gave 10% of his own to Jerusalem. The Old Testament law, what did it do? It commanded people give multiple tithes. Now, I admit there's something a little bit different about the Old Testament. Basically, the temple worship was also their government structure, all right? And if you combine your offerings to the Lord and what you give back to the government, which is what? Those of you who have a little more, maybe up to 30%, right? Man, most of us is down probably around 20 to the government, right? But they were also required to give 10% for maintaining the poor folks. And they were also supposed to give 10% to make sure that all of the festival weeks that were in the year were given. And this was every year. It comes out to about 30%, which is about what it would be if we gave our 10%, to the Lord. How much did Zacchaeus freely give to the poor when he became a believer? Anybody remember? He gave 50%, didn't he? He said, right here and now, Jesus, I give 50% of my wealth to those who need it, those who are in need. And if I have cheated anybody, if they prove it, basically, if they prove it to me that I've cheated them, I'll give them four times what I own. He was trying to say, oh, look, I'm a guy with integrity. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked the tax collectors. But he also said, you know what? I am gonna be generous. And then we have the widow of Zarephath and the widow at the temple. How much did they give? Anybody remember? Everything they had to live on. The widow of Zarephath took care of Elijah. You know, in a very big drought. And before she went home to make her last meal for herself and her son, Elijah said, tell you what, why don't you make a cake for me first and then make one for your son. She explained, I don't got very much. All I got is enough to make a cake for me and my son. No, give me first and see the Lord bless you. And what was interesting was every day, every time she went to her cupboard and found that flour cup that was in her cupboard, it had enough to make another loaf of bread. She'd put it back empty, and the next day she'd pull it out, and there was enough to do that day. The Lord blessed her, didn't let her starve. And the widow, 100%, everything she had to live on. Isn't that amazing? God has motivated people to give even much more than that 10%, and it's important for us to see that. We shouldn't avoid that as we think about our own stewardship. And everybody knows about our wants and needs. Let's go to the next one here. You know how to run a household, don't you? You teach your kids, the first thing you got to take care of is what? What you need, right? You better make sure you pay the mortgage. You better make sure you pay the grocer. You better make sure you save up for retirement. You better make sure you know, you can fill in a whole bunch of blanks there, things that you need in our world. Most people need a car, right? But what also do we have? How has God blessed you? How many of you have more than one TV? Man, it's up to like four or five these days, right? My goodness. Do we really need that much TV? My parents were right when they told me the boob tube's going to make you dumb, right? All right, well, I'm teasing. Do we have more than what we need? Has God blessed us that much? Think of your closet. I'm not teasing you, ladies, because if I think of you look in the guy's closet, they probably got pretty close to what you do these days, right? Am I right about that? Okay, the girls got probably a few more shoes than the guys do. But wow, do we need all of those? I think we need to really examine ourselves in some of these things and realize how much God has truly blessed us. And in that understanding, make sure we include God generously, right? What's the point? God is so generous, so, so generous that he has given us more than what we need. Here's what God says in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What will your investments be earning 500,000 years from now? What will they be earning 50,000 years from now? Will it matter to you? No, you'll be gone. You'll be in, well, heaven or the other place, right? What does it matter to you how that long from now? Turn the table on materialism. Take a look at what Martin Luther had to say. That's the next slide. I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. Okay, he wasn't very good with money. Just read about him. His wife hid things on him so that he wouldn't give them away to somebody else. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, these I still have. What's Martin's point? What's Martin's point? What's it?
Deeper.
Deeper? Yeah, the things of this earth disappear, but when we invest in those invisible things, in the spirit, what do we get? We get eternity. We get life forever. 50,000 years from now, the investments might still be going, but guess what? Still won't matter to us because we'll have heaven. Right? So you gave $10,000 to support your congregation. Your gift was used to fund efforts of outreach and the lost. It funded the teaching of God's word for young and old, a portion of our offerings to our church. Go to our missions to reach new people, our home and world missions. And so now think about that. What if you invest in spiritual things? What will your spiritual investment be like 50,000 years from now? Will you be enjoying it with people who might have come to faith because you supported a mission in another part of the world? Because you supported your church and there were people who came to believe in you, in Christ Jesus? And you'll meet them and say thank you. They'll say thank you for keeping that church going. Thank you for making sure the gospel is spread. Let's listen to our God and turn the table on our own self-centeredness. Take a look at the next passage that comes up. Here's Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The American dream, right? It's to have more than your parents did, right? How many of you have more, very likely, than your parents? Okay, a lot of those parents were during the Depression, right? All right, even after that, it wasn't all that great. I think of my parents, and my oldest siblings were in the 60s. Boy, oh boy, they were, it didn't seem that we were poor. It didn't seem that we were having troubles, right? We were always well-fed. Kind of grew on me, didn't it? Right? And that was in a family that was a pastor's family that didn't come anywhere near to the normal pay rate of people in regular jobs. Wow. There's no greater example, however, of downward mobility in Jesus. Where did he start out? At the throne in heaven with the sapphire pavement, right? Next to the throne of God with angels praising him. And the next moment, he's born in a barn. But we know something else about Jesus. He leads the way in true upward mobility, doesn't he? He takes us to that place called heaven. Think of what he had to do. This is where we really have to look when we look at our finances, where we look at our gifts to God. Did God, Christ give only a portion? Well, the portion he gave was like the widow of Zarephath. He gave everything. And when you think of the way you use your money, when you raise your family well, when you support your taxes, you support your government, do it all to the glory of God. Think about that as you use God's gifts to you, the gifts that he uses and you own. Well, I'm sorry, you own and he, you use and he owns. I got it wrong. Got it backwards, didn't I? We need to recognize how much how much Jesus gave, and understand through that lens of his dying on the cross how we can honor him when he asks. Well, he only commanded his Old Testament people 10%. Let us really think about it. So we're coming to the end of our stewardship program. Well, actually, we're going to have one more week of it. I want you to take a look at the challenge there. I think you got to hit the... I didn't put it on that one, Lori. Pray, plan, ponder, prepare. Yeah, I had to use the P's just to catch your ear. Pray for God's guidance as you consider this over the next week. The next week, you can start bringing your pledge, things that you have received in the mail. By the way, how many of you received the two letters about stewardship? Okay, good. Not everybody has. We found out that some of them went to Colorado. Okay, so we support a government that isn't exactly efficient. All right. Pray for God's guidance. Plan your offerings. This is when it becomes proportionate, when you really look at what God gives you And what a good proportion is to give back to God, not just what's in your pocket. Ponder how well you can support the mission of Christ to spread the gospel to every person, and prepare to participate in 2 weeks from now. That's when those are really due. You can start giving them back next week. But in that week after, we're going to put them all on the altar. And then for 10 weeks, we're going to pray about it. We're going to say, Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to look in our heart and see what is good and right to give to you from my perspective. Let us do good with the Lord and support his mission. I challenge you. Amen. That's a Bible study. So now we're going to sing the next hymn, which is Jesus' Priceless Treasure, hymn 823, three verses of hymn 823.
Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that we're going to meditate on more briefly here tonight than usual is the gospel lesson that we mentioned earlier. We won't read it in its entirety now. We'd just like to get you up to speed on thinking about that again by repeating the first verse of that reading. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Dear friends in Christ, the year was 1776, the date September 27th. He had been discovered and arrested as a spy, and he was due to be hanged on a British gallows. That was when Captain Nathan Hall rather famously stated, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Charlie Kirk, how can we not have heard about that? Assassinated recently. He loved his country. He loved the triune God. And he felt so strongly about what he believed that I think he too would say, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country and the Lord Jesus. Is it possible that you would have such a feeling and make a similar statement as a believer in Jesus? It's too bad that I only have this one life to live for God. The parable Jesus told obviously turns on the big difference between the two faithful servants and the one who was unfaithful. What was it that made the difference, the big difference, between the two faithful servants and the one who was unfaithful? It's not really even suggested that the guy who got one bag of gold was upset that another got twice as much and the other guy got five times as much. And in reality, it's estimated that that bag of gold might have been worth $1 million or more. But look what it says about those bags of gold. The master entrusted them to his servants. And if we're going to see the word of God here, if we're going to see it have its way with us, then what this scripture calls us to do is to do some accounting about the gifts that God has given us. What has he given? To us or assigned to us? Your house, you see, is still God's. Your cell phone is God's. Your car is God's. Your kids belong to God. Your abilities are God's. Your financial assets are God's. And if you can be the least bit kind to others, that opportunity is a gift from God. If you can be compassionate when people are hurting, that gifted opportunity comes from God. The God who gives you all you have wants to know, how are you using all of it, every bit of it, in honor of him? And if you're not, there's hell to pay. It's not just churches like St. John's that get serious about stewardship when the leaves start to turn and begin to fall. The Lord is always serious about how we manage what he entrusts us. Seven times in the New Testament, Jesus repeated that hell is a place of eternal darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who rebel, who turn against God and away from him. The wicked servant's rebellion, he did rebel, you know, it wasn't doing something like dealing opiates that people overdosed on. He didn't murder anybody. He wasn't addicted to porn or booze. You know, what was his rebellion? He did nothing. He didn't use the gifts that God gave him to God's glory. He buried him in the ground, walked away. His rebellion was, leave me alone so I can do what I want to do. Or we could paraphrase a hymn that comes to mind for me that's popular with us, you know, that one that starts out, take my life, but let me be, is what this man probably would have said as the ending of the first half of that hymn. You know, if you have a nice place to live, a nice car, maybe even a nice big screen TV to watch your sports on or whatever, it's probably beyond the essential, and that they really aren't a sin in themselves. There's nothing wrong about them. These are gifts from God for which we should be thankful to Him, take good care of what God has given to us. But please do take inventory of everything that He has given you and figure out the answer to this question. How much of what God has given you did you just bury in the ground of self-advancement and personal pleasure? Do we really appreciate everything is a gift from God to be used to His glory, that you can buy a nice car and say, oh, I'm going to take care of this. Use it not just for going to church. I got my job to get to. God doesn't deprive me of taking a trip, a vacation. But I'll thank God for that trip. Thank God for the church I have to go for or go to. I'm going to do it all to His glory. But the first commandment requires perfect love of God. And hopefully we understand that, you know, that buries us in guilt way up over our head. Here's the thing about the two faithful servants. You know, they weren't perfect. This is a parable, but in parable, you know, these are human beings. They're sinners just like us. But their story started out long before the master went on a journey and trusted them with those bags of gold. There was something that was already firmly in place, something that had been created inside them so that when they were given that money and the master traveled abroad, the first and only thing they could think to do was to devote themselves to activities and projects that would be pleasing to him when he returned. What do you think that something was that they had inside of them that prompted that? We'll come to that shortly. There's a basis for this. In the news, you know, we hear of all kinds of disasters, don't we, involving loss of life. And in those tragedies, you regularly hear of close family members still very much in the grieving process, talking in front of a camera about how much they love that person or persons who died. When those closest of family ties are severed by death, that's the worst kind of heartache. I've had a measure of that myself, even as I'm sure you have. The biggest thing for me probably was 5 years ago, losing a 9-year-old grandson to a rare form of cancer. But I'm using this example because it doesn't really hold a candle to the tightest of ties that there's ever been. That being the eternal, perfect, divine bond between God the Father and God the Son. Love that is world stronger than any hurricane could ever be. Love that words cannot describe. When it came to the matter of having someone pay for your sins, you know, there's only one or two ways that could go. The one that either you're going to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth to pay for all eternity, or there must be a pure and perfect substitute who would go to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for you before you were born, before God even created this universe. A nice picture we had of the universe up there before. God the Father had already made that choice concerning you. And on Good Friday, He acted on that choice. The thick, unbreakable cords of perfect and eternal love that bound the Father to the Son, God the Father sliced through that cord, severed it, and dropped his son, his beloved son, into the torturous darkness of God-forsakenness. Even in the hell of hells, with the guilt of everyone counted against him, Jesus didn't gnash his teeth against God. Like that lamb, he silently went into that suffering as he was damned and he died for you and for me and everyone. Your Father in heaven kept you and cursed his son. So that's the something that the Lord would have us in mind as we hear this parable, this earthly story about two faithful servants and what they had seen in their master, how deep his love was for them. That's what they knew about him. Before he so generously entrusted his property to them, they knew how much he loved them. And that's what drove them to devote themselves so completely to working for him while he was gone. Went away for a long time. They didn't know when he was coming back. And they kept at it. You know, of all the things they could ever have had for themselves, hearing that "well done" when their master returned was better than anything to bring joy to their hearts. That master's great love was also what the servant who was wicked regarded as irrelevant and meaningless. And tragically, he thought the bigger fish to fry that he had were more important than why God really put him on this earth and why God gave him what he gave him. In the vast array of gifts that God gives, he has distributed various kinds at various amounts to each one of you according to your abilities, according to all the gifts that he has given you, because he knows what you need and what you're able to use to serve him well. So friends, the only key that will ever turn the engine and take you down that road to devoting yourself to serving him with his gifts will be your knowing how much Jesus loves you. In this all-encompassing arena of making faithful use of God's gifts is what really matters, knowing the Master and that love that's in his heart for you. Let it be love that's in your heart for him now that leads you to say, no regrets, that you've been given only one earthly life to live for your Savior, because you've got an eternal life beginning in him calling you as one of his own. And now you have that eternal life to live with your Savior now and forever. The wealth that is immeasurable. Let's get after it. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to confess the faith that we have in the awesome God who has so loved us in Christ and sent his Spirit that we might know it. The Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for our prayer of the church. Our offerings on these Thursday evenings are gathered in the large wooden receptacle in the narthex.
You've been listening to the Sunday morning worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Baraboo. For worship times, visit stjohnsbaraboo.org.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279 EG.